Greetings, brothers and sisters. This is David Lamb, pastor of God's Miracle Mission, way down here in the sunny state of Florida. I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast.
For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The man who wavers in prayer is in danger of calling out to God yet not being answered. The second thing that I found in the Word of God that could result in unanswered prayer is disobedience. Deuteronomy 1, 43 through 45. So I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill. And the Amorites which dwelt in that mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord. But the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. It is possible to go against God by disobedience and then find a deaf ear when you return. Disobedience can cause God not to answer your prayer. The third thing that I offer is iniquity and secret sin. Isaiah 59 and 2. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. And then Psalm 66 and 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. To continually sin causes a barrier to be placed between you and God. Only true humility and true repentance will remove that barrier and give you the assurance of your prayers being answered. A secret sin is one intentionally hidden within the deep recesses of the heart, yet it's not eradicated by repentance. To pray with known sin within your heart brings you into danger of not being heard by God. It's dangerous, but iniquity and secret sin put you at risk of not being answered when you pray. The fourth thing that I submit that could cause God not to answer our prayers is indifference. Proverbs 1, 25 through 28. But ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. This shows that procrastination, indifference, or a nonchalant attitude concerning God's will, it'll bring us into danger of having our prayers unanswered. The fifth thing that I have discovered that can cause God to turn a deaf ear to us is the neglect of mercy. Proverbs 21, 13, whoso stoppeth his ear at the cry of the poor, he also shall cry himself, but shall not be heard. And so they that show a lack of mercy toward others are in grave danger of praying and not being answered by God. The sixth thing, those that despise the law, they stand in danger. Proverbs 28 and 9, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. Now that's stout, my brothers and sisters. This seems to imply that the person who willfully refuses to hear the word of God is in danger of not being heard. But it also seems to imply rebellion against what is right. Not only does he stand in danger of having his prayers unanswered, but when he comes to God with a prayer, the very prayer becomes an abhorrence to God. That's right. Stinks in the nostrils of God because he is a despiser of the law of God. Seventh thing that I have discovered is stubbornness will cause God to not answer our prayers. Now, the seventh thing that I have found in the Word of God that God will withhold an answer to prayer for is stubbornness. In Zechariah 7 and 13, the Bible said, therefore it has come to pass that as he cried, they would not hear. So they cried, and I would not hear, saith the Lord of hosts. You see, stubbornness is when a person is determined to do whatever they desire, regardless of what God's will is. Stubbornness is demonstrated by the person who crosses their arms and says, I don't care what the pastor says, I'm going to do it this way. And they may not even cross their arms and they may not even say that. They may just do whatever they want to do. Stubbornness. They better be careful. They're going to find themselves holding an unanswered prayer. The eighth thing that I submit to you is self-indulgence. James 4 and 3. He said, ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. So this verse tells us that when we ask for foolish or vain things, we're in danger of having our prayers go unanswered. These requests are motivated by want or craving as opposed to necessity. A good example of this is asking God for a Mercedes when you've already got a good vehicle, or maybe asking for a brand new vehicle when you don't have a vehicle at all. Self-indulgence. The proper way to approach God is, any way you fix it, Lord, it's all right with me. Now, there's nothing wrong with, you make good money and you want to buy a vehicle, you can afford it, that's one thing. But these folks out there that they're running around on a bicycle and that, they're not satisfied with anything. Somebody will give them a good car, but they want something better. And they're praying, God, give me a Mercedes, give me a limousine. That's foolishness. God ain't going to answer all those kind of petitions. Brothers and sisters, we need to be seeking that which is pleasing to the Lord. I want to consider a verse of scripture that's been misconstrued for too long. It's Psalms 37 and 4. Psalmist said, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Is this saying that when we come to God and we ask him for whatever our heart desires or whatever our heart wants, that God has obligated himself to deliver that? Now, we've got to interpret this verse in light of James 4 and 3, knowing that the Bible doesn't contradict itself. So I don't think that it means that. I don't think that it means that you can just pray for anything and everything and God's going to answer it. Because we read very plainly in James 4 and 3, you ask and receive not, because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. But then we have Psalms 37 and 4. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee desires of thine heart. And we got folks running around saying, well, it's what my heart desires, so God's going to give it to me. But then it contradicts James 4 and 3. And I don't think the Bible contradicts itself. I think the most obvious point here is that the godly man is to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. His foremost wants and desires are not carnal. They're not worldly. They're spiritual and they are heavenly. In the 20th chapter of Psalms, we're told that God will grant all our petitions. But the writer also gives us some insight on what our petitions should be in Psalms 20 and 5. We will rejoice in thy salvation, and in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. The Lord fulfill all thy petitions. The godly man's desires are in the salvation and in the name of the Lord. Because you pray for a brand new car and don't get it, that doesn't mean that the Bible is erroneous. It only means that you asked for something out of selfish desire and God didn't deem it important enough to respond. You can ask for whatever. Ask for a Lincoln. Ask for a Mercedes. And it doesn't mean that God is going to answer you. And if he doesn't answer you, it doesn't mean that God's failed you. It means you're asking things that you have no business asking for. It doesn't mean that God failed you. It doesn't mean the Bible's not true. It just means that you're asking for something out of self-indulgence. And God has not promised to answer a lustful, a selfish prayer. He may not answer that and probably won't answer that, as a matter of fact. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to say this. God does bless us with wants, but he does it in his time. He does it in his way, according to his calendar. And so the second and final point that I want to make is that Psalms 37:4 really has nothing to do with prayer. If this verse is a reference to prayer and the worldly desires of our hearts, we'd be immensely rich. We'd be blessing all of our brothers and sisters. Everybody would have new cars. Everybody would have big homes. Everybody would have a bank full of money. Everything would be great. And we'd have every desire of our heart. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I believe that God does bless us with more than what we need. I've seen God give saints all kinds of stuff, things that were unnecessary. I've seen God give saints collard greens and hamburgers, guitars, honey, butter, and yes, even cars. God gave me a car, a van one time. And I thank God for it. I do. At times, God does bless us with conveniences and luxuries, but it's in his time and it's with his discretion. The word delight means to be soft or pliable. To delight thyself in the Lord is to render your will to his will. It is the giving up of yourselves to the conformance of him, basking in the sunlight of God's eternal perfection, desiring to be like God. It is a reference to holiness. It's a reference to purity. Delight thyself in the Lord. Live holy. Seek his face. Seek him and his righteousness. Be pure. Be righteous. It's a reference to holy living. Internal, external, and eternal holiness is what that verse is talking about. When we follow after God's holiness, he will at times do as only our Abba Father can. He'll bless us with an abundance. But we ain't got no business on the altars asking for all these things, all these bobbits and trinkets and all the different things that people want and ask for. You're not going to get all that mess. You got to be humble. You got to be a broken, contrite person. And when you're following the ways of God and you're seeking him and his righteousness first, there's a possibility that God might bless you with some things. But not if you're not seeking him and not seeking his holiness. As you very well see, there are many reasons given in the Bible for prayer being unanswered. There's a great danger in not praying on a consistent basis. You're gambling with your soul. You're gambling with your family. You fathers are gambling with your wife, your children. Pastors are gambling with their flock. And so it's a very dangerous thing. All right, I want to talk to you about the rootless Christian. Colossians 2 and 7 states this, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Prayer gives the Christian deep roots. Roots that grow inward into the depths of God's power and love. You see, roots are the very life of the plant and tree. Mr. Webster says that a root is that part of a plant which enters and fixes itself in the earth and serves to support the plant in an erect position, while by means of its fibers it imbibes nutriment for the stem, branches, and fruit. The plant must have roots in order to survive. Now, Jesus told the story of a sower who went out and sowed seed. He said that some fell upon stony places where they didn't have a lot of earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. He continued by saying, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. The man or woman who has no root will wither away in the heat of trial and temptation. Prayer pushes the saints' roots deep into the rich soil of God's grace, striking a deep well of anointing which keeps the stem, branches, and fruit alive. We've got to pray in order to be established. We've got to be praying in order to get our roots deep into the anointing of God, into that which keeps us alive. And we need to have roots. And so roots fix themselves in the earth. And I want to talk to you about restlessness and instability. Ephesians 3:17 through 19. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, some time ago I had a dream a couple years ago. It was short. It was very profound. I'm not going to go into all the implications and the things that God ministered to my heart, but it was a black flatbed wagon. It was being pulled along the road by a white truck. And upon that flatbed wagon was a large stump. I've seen many stumps, but the amazing thing was the roots. It was as if the stump had actually been uprooted with all its roots still intact. I had never seen a root system like that. God let me see the detail of a root system of a tree. The roots probably stretched 15 to 20 feet in length. It covered the entire truck bed. Actually, it was hanging over both sides and was dragging behind the truck. Now, though the dream had several applications, as I've stated, it covered the vast and complex root system of the tree, and it revealed the source of its strength and stability. Its roots were wide. Its roots were vast. Therefore, they were able to hold the tree steady in times of storm. Prayer makes our roots go deep into the earth. Prayer causes our roots to spread wide, and it causes them to spread vast. It holds us still. It holds us unwavering in the tempest. A lack of prayer results in instability. Have you ever noticed how unstable some people are? They're here today, over there tomorrow. They're seemingly always going from job to job, house to house, church to church. I mean, they're never stable. This is God's will today, something else tomorrow. Every demonic scorching wind that blows against them, they are going to fall apart. But saints of God, it shouldn't be that way. When you're rooted in Christ, you'll be established in the things of God. When storm, when trial, when tempest, when the wicked one comes against us, we should be able to stand. Prayer will establish you in the doctrine. Prayer will establish you in sound biblical principles. It'll give you courage to stand up for what you believe. It'll give you a heart that refuses to compromise. Prayer will settle you in the Word of God. Prayer will establish you in sound biblical doctrine. Prayer will establish you in a home church. The prayerful rooted Christian will have a local body, a local assembly. It'll have a home church. The man or woman who can't commit themselves to a local assembly and pastor, they reveal a rebellious, a proud, and obviously an unstable heart and life. There's something wrong with a person who is perpetually moving from pillar to post. There's something wrong with somebody that is never established in anything. A prayer life will establish you in a home church. Prayer will establish you in ministry. A woman once said that God had laid it upon her heart to start a food bank. It's been years now. And I can guarantee you, I know she hadn't as of last year or so, year before, and it had been 3 or 4 years, she hadn't done a thing to fulfill that ministry. How many times has a bus ministry started and ended in the same month because of restlessness? They took the bus out. They didn't have 100 people coming to church the first week. They quit. Prayer will give you roots in what you're doing. As a black preacher once told me, he said, son, get the stickability. And I liked it. That stuck with me. Get the stickability. Because prayer will establish you in a ministry. Some of these pastors, I'm telling you, they can't stay in a church longer than a year. 2 years, the heat gets turned on them. They, for some strange reason, get called to the evangelistic field. Well, I know that happens sometimes. I know that God calls pastors to the evangelistic field. He may do me that way. I don't know. I don't want to go back on the field evangelizing. I love what we're doing. But if that be His will, so be it. And so I'm not saying that God doesn't do that. But there is a lot of men out there that they just can't handle the pressure. And they're from here to there. But prayer will remedy that. Now, the second thing that I want to talk to you about concerning these roots is that roots serve to support the plant in an erect position. It holds their head up high. And so I want to talk to you about depression. And I want to talk to you about the outward signs of prayerlessness. These are things that are caused by a lack of prayer. Even as strong roots will cause the plant to hold its head up high, the praying saint will be cheerful. The praying saint will be bright. They'll be joyous. Even in times of storm, they're not going to be so melancholy and depressed that they can't function. I mean, in the most trying of times, the prayer warrior will stand erect, strong, and unwavering. Though Christians are supposed to be the most happy, joyful, exuberant people alive, in my Christian experience, I have found that they are often the saddest and most downtrodden people that I've ever met. And I want to discuss depression with you real quick. Depression is rising to an epidemic proportion in our churches. Joy, peace, contentment, these fruit of the Spirit, they've seemed to elude the people of God. The fruit of the Spirit has given way to doubt, fear, melancholy, and gloom. There is a relentless feeling of worthlessness and unworthiness among our people. We've got to understand that depression is a spirit. When we don't pray, it allows the enemy to have free reign in tormenting our minds and spirits. The prayerless Christian cannot be erect because depression will not allow that. You see, the meaning or function of depression is to press down or to press to a lower state or position. Prayerlessness brings a heavy weight upon our shoulders. Legend has it that the devil had a yard sale. Now, listen to me closely here. He's trying to sell some of his tools. A young man approached a large table there that had all the devil's tools displayed. And as he looked up and down the table at the many tools, he noticed something very peculiar. The newer, shinier looking tools were priced relatively low. The tools that were old, antiquated, and worn in their appearance had outrageous prices on them. He peered at an ancient looking chisel that bore the highest value. The young man was confused and he asked the devil, why are the older, more worn tools the most expensive? And why is this simple-looking chisel priced so high? The devil said, well, that's easy, my boy. The newer, shinier tools aren't very effective. Those that are old, those that are worn-looking, are my most effective and most powerful tools. He walked down to the end of the table where the chisel was lying. The wry smile the devil asked, "You see this chisel, young lad?" "Yes, sir, I do," replied the boy. "This is the chisel of depression. It is my favorite and by far my most effective tool. I slide it into the heart and slowly work it back and forth. In hardly no time at all, I can make the preacher quit preaching. I can make the singers quit singing. I can make the saints quit praying. Once the heart is pried open, I can insert bitterness. I can insert lust. I can insert anger. And just whatever else I desire, the chisel of depression is my most powerful tool." Now, I don't know if that's the case or not. There may be other tools that the enemy uses more and more effectively. But I will tell you that I have seen this over and over and over again, that depression is a very powerful tool that the devil uses. You see, there's two things that must be understood about depression. Number one, it's caused by a lack of prayer. And number two, when you recognize it coming upon you, is that it's only combated by the fervent prayer of a righteous man. I'm going to repeat that again. I think it's very important. There are two things that must be understood about depression. Number one, it is caused by a lack of prayer. Recognize it when it comes upon you, because it is only combated by the fervent prayer of a righteous man. Depression is a terrible thing. Now, the third point about the rootless Christian is the roots and its fibrils, they draw nutrients from the ground, and it keeps the stem, branches, and fruit healthy and alive. And I want, with that in mind, I want to discuss the inability to control passions. When a plant's roots reach deep into fertile soil, the plant will prosper. It'll grow and it'll be strong. It will be productive. It will pull nutrients from the earth and it'll feed everything connected to it. What the root pulls from the earth will ultimately affect the entire plant. So you need to understand that. Obviously, when the root is not implanted deep into rich, fertile soil, it will not grow properly. It won't grow in a healthy manner. It'll eventually die. Now, likewise, the Christian who doesn't have roots, deep roots embedded within the rich, fertile soil of Christ and His Spirit will soon perish. When the soul feels weak, when it feels frail and anemic, it is most likely a result of prayerlessness. The prayerless soul cannot contain their passions. So let us consider two emotions, or maybe I can say two demonic forces that can destroy the soul if not bridled by prayer. The first one is anger or temper. That's right. Prayerlessness is the cause of anger and an unbridled temper. Of the 17 works of the flesh, 4 deal with sexual sins, and 9 of them, you count them, 9 of them deal with anger, either directly or indirectly. The prayerless man is an angry man. A prayerless individual will yell at their spouse, they'll yell at their children often and usually unprovoked. I mean, they go around, they can't say anything calm or soft. They've got to just yell, they got to fuss, they got to bicker. That's a prayerless man. They experience sporadic outbursts that leave them wondering what just happened. Why did I just say that? What came out of me? Why did I do that? And so we've got to recognize this as a lack of prayer and know that prayer is the only remedy. So if you're one of them that can't control your anger, your temper with your children, your spouse, your job, or whatever it is, understand and know for a certainty that it is because you're not praying. Now, the second emotion or demonic force that can destroy the soul, if not bridled by prayer, is lust. Prayerlessness oftentimes results in a lustful heart. In the most obvious sense, we refer to lust as a sexual sin. For example, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, or maybe pornographic addiction. And though it leaves the heart vulnerable to sexual improprieties, it also feeds other lusts, such as a lust for money, a lust for power. We have a lot of people in our churches that have a lust for acceptance. Amen. You just look around. They want somebody to love them. They want somebody to pat them on the back. They want somebody to, give them accolades. They have a lust for acceptance. Lust will lead to jealousy. It'll lead to covetousness. It will destroy the soul if not eradicated by the power of prayer. The heart must be pure. Too often we want to convert the flesh, but the flesh is not to be converted. The flesh is to be crucified. Until the flesh is destroyed by prayer and fasting, the human heart will remain a cesspool of filth. It will remain a cesspool of soul-damning emotion. Dear brothers and sisters, if any of the above is found within the quarters of your heart, set yourself to prayer. Set yourself to prayer. I want to talk to you about a powerless life. Prayerlessness results in a powerless life. And I want to read to you Acts 1 and 8. Bible said, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." And then verse 14 states, "These all continue with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And then we flip over to chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." I want to look at Acts 1 and 14 again. "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Now, as we walk through the pages of the book of Acts of the Apostles, or rather the actions of the apostles, or even better still, the actions of the Holy Ghost, we find the truest meaning of power through prayer. We can also examine the effects of a prayerless life. It takes only moments of study to find what brought the power of God into the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Obviously, it was the Holy Ghost, but the Holy Ghost didn't just come on anybody. It didn't just come by random choice. There was a specific people at a specific place doing a specific thing. The Bible tells us in Acts 1 and 15 that there were about 120 people gathered in that upper room there in Jerusalem. The Bible says in Acts 1 and 14 that those people continued in prayer and supplication. This is our example for receiving the power of the Holy Ghost. We must continue in prayer and supplication. I want to talk to you about the seven sons of Sceva, who I've called the seven sons with empty guns. And we're going to read Acts chapter 19, verses 13 through 20. The Bible said, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them the call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the men in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on all them, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and shewed their deeds. Many of them also which used curious arts brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed."
I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to listen to my Revealing Truth radio broadcast. If by chance this evening's broadcast is a blessing to you, and you desire to listen to it again or to share it with someone else, you can download it free of charge by subscribing to my podcast here on Pentecostal Voice of Truth website. In fact, once you have subscribed, you will have the ability to download not only this broadcast, but any broadcast you may have missed throughout the week. I'd like to encourage you also to visit our church's website at godsmiraclemission.com, where you can download many of my sermons and teaching series, as well as purchase my new book, Absolutely Trinity, A Refutation of the Jesus-Only Movement. In this book, you will find a great deal of information on the history and theological errors of the Jesus-Only Oneness Movement. I am confident that after reading this book, you'll be well equipped to combat all their erroneous teachings and fallacious accusations against the doctrine of the Trinity. Now, if you'd like to request prayer, perhaps share a comment, or ask a question concerning a biblical issue or tough passage of Scripture, or even if you want to discuss something you disagree with me on, feel free to email me at Pastor David Lamb, godsmiraclemission.com. Again, that's Pastor David Lamb at godsmiraclemission.com. If you'd like to help support this broadcast with a financial donation, you can send a check or a money order to David Lamb Ministries, P.O. Box 876, Dover, Florida, 33527. Once again, I want to say thank you for taking time out of your busy schedule to join me in this evening's broadcast. May God be merciful unto you and bless you. May his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you.